As we turn now to Romans chapter 12. And we will actually be looking at verses 3 through 8. But as we enter into God's word together for the preaching, please allow me to read verses 1 through 8 as we focus our attention, as we have a couple times already, on the reading of God's precious word. And I will be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives with generosity, he who rules with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Paul begins verse 12, which, remember, is the pivotal passage in the book of Romans. Up until this point, the first 11 chapters, we have heard what is true. And in the second part of this book, then, we hear how we should live in light of what is true. And so we should be keen to remind ourselves that as Paul begins to unpack this part of his letter, that he is not giving these commands in order to be saved. If you grew up in a revivalistic context, you may have heard Romans 12 preached in a way that you offer yourself a living sacrifice so that you are saved. And that is not what Paul has said at all. He said repeatedly, you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. It is because we are God's people that then this is how we live. And as we have seen over the last couple weeks, bodies sacrificed, he now takes that motif and reworks it as he talks about the body of Christ. And asking, how do we live in light of such a great salvation corporately? How do we live together as God's people? J.G. Voss, in his serial commentary on Romans that was published in Blue Banner Faith and Life and then now is available in one volume, he is quick to point out that throughout the history of the church, there have been some who get the life of holiness wrong, and that they think it necessitates an absolute an ongoing life of solitude. There are those who have climbed the mountain, who have wormed their way down into the cave, who have isolated themselves from the world, and there reach some conclusion that they are not struggling with certain sins, that they are then holy as they are separated from the world. As a father of five who, if it weren't for the last minute, would have very few minutes in this world, I think the greater test of our holiness comes every Sabbath morning in getting out the door. Maybe it's just you and your spouse, and you think that's the greatest test of holiness, is getting out the door. Or maybe it's that person two cubicles down at work that tests your patience in every meeting. And you are certain, if God's grace could not extend to one, that that person is the one. That is where the grace stops. Perhaps it is one of your children. Perhaps it is one of your parents that tests your sense of holiness and understanding of how God has sanctified you up until this point. But it's not in isolation that we are sanctified and made holy. As much as it would be nice to be able to sharpen a sword by waving it around in the air, no, there's friction, there's heat, there's that iron sharpening iron that is necessitated and worked out in the body of Christ. So what is Paul talking to us about here in living together corporately? Firstly, that we are one body. We are one body. This should lead us to deny ourselves in the corporate life of the church. Understanding that we are part of something greater than simply ourselves. In fact, Paul says that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. What a humbling, humbling statement and command that is from Paul. And it's one that he enters into very gently, very gingerly. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you. Paul is bold, isn't he? Paul is the guy not afraid to burst on the scene and call things the way they are and to lay down the law. But in this statement, he seems to understand the temptation that we have to think that the entire body ought to revolve around me. And how the body of Christ is grown up and developed and lives is to give deferential treatment to the weaker members, just like our physical selves. If we have work to do and we wake up and we have an ankle that is sore and hurting us, we don't just go on about our business and say, well, let's see what more damage I can do to this. We will limp, we will hobble, we will take care to not put full weight on that ankle. We give it the treatment that it needs to be able to heal and recover. We understand that our body works in concert and works together, that we are one, we are unified. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, when you look around this hall, when you look around the table at lunch when we eat together, when you look around in the parking lot, when you look around in the lobby, do you see one body? Do you see one body? Or does your heart and mind quickly go to the differences that we have that can easily separate us and cause hurt and cause strife? Are we unified in our common confession and testimony and directory of church government and directory of worship and book of discipline? Are we unified on those things, or are we hell-bent on emphasizing the one thing that makes me different from everybody else? We are one body. Well, secondly, we are one body made of many parts. There is diversity, and this should lead us to delight in others, just as the unity should lead us to deny ourselves. The diversity within the body should lead us to delight in one another, to take into account the differences that we do have, and to not bludgeon one another with them, but to delight in them, to learn to take joy in this peculiar people that God has gathered for Himself. If you don't believe we're a peculiar people, look around the room. If that doesn't convince you, look in the mirror after worship. The only reason this group of people gets together in this place every week is for Jesus. We would not all naturally just want to hang out with each other. And yet we see the love that grows among us. We see the fellowship that is being nurtured among us, like the ligaments and sinews that hold our body together. We see those things growing up and being strengthened. And perhaps you are part of the body that has been wounded in times past. Perhaps that inappropriate comment was made. Perhaps that insinuation was leveled. Perhaps that friction came too much, too strong, at the wrong time, and in the wrong place. You know, I've only been here a short time. So when you're in my position, you have to trust the testimony of other people. And many different people have come to me over the last 6 months and made comment about how much they are enjoying being part of the church body because there is this growth in love. There is this development in fellowship. And I praise God for that. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not you. That's the grace of Christ working in us and through us. And I want to encourage you, if you are one of those body parts that likes to stay bandaged up and isolated and elevated and separate and away from the rest of the body, let me encourage you to seek healing in Christ and to reintegrate and become again part of this vital body of Christ in this place. We are one body made of many parts. So thirdly, let us know ourselves and one another. Let us know our place in Christ's body. Paul says, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and are all parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us." Paul says elsewhere that The eye can't be the hand, and the hand can't be the foot. And the jealousy that can rise up in the body of Christ to want to serve in that particular function or in that particular way, rather than praying for and encouraging one another in the diversity of gifts that are in the body of Christ. I don't want to use particulars because I don't want to embarrass one another, but we can look around the room and we can, just off the top of our head, list the different ways that God has made different ones of us that are gifted in particular ways to serve Christ's church. We are not all the same. And we should praise God for that, that there is a diversity of gifts amongst us. We often think that, boy, wouldn't it be nice if people would just see this thing exactly the way I see it? How much easier it would be to prioritize what needs done and to work our way through what needs to happen in the church. And even as a pastor, I'm tempted to think that sometimes. If only people would see this as clearly and biblically as I see this. If only everyone was like me. And while we would all be so much better looking, it would not necessarily make for a smoother church life. I've shared this before, I think. I remember in middle school, one of our Sabbath school papers that we took home, and it was about this guy who wasn't content in any church because just nobody was like him. Nobody understood him. Nobody got it. Like, I know none of you have ever met anyone like this, especially in the small Reformed world, anybody who's just not content with any church. But this guy was just not content with any church. And so he built a machine that would develop for him the membership of the perfect church for him. And so he builds this machine and he turns it on and it whirls and spits and spews and sputters, and out comes one card. And it was his twin brother, and he didn't like him either. We are different. We are diverse. That means there will be friction. That means there will be difficulty. That means there will be things that are said that shouldn't be said and things done that shouldn't be done. And all of these things bubble to the surface, but we must learn to know ourselves and learn to know one another and learn our place in Christ's body. Learn how we are to serve. And we must deny the perfectionism that ironically creeps into our Reformed faith and life, where we don't want to do anything until we are absolutely positive that we are doing the perfect thing perfectly. And we stagnate. As Adrian Rogers would say, the old Southern Baptist preacher, we sit, we soak, and we sour. He was the king of alliteration. But this is what happens. We are so afraid that we're going to do something to upset Christ's kingdom in this place. Do you understand the lunacy of that? I'm not saying we need to go off half-cocked and we need to not think through what we're doing, or we need to act dumb just to miraculously watch Christ overcome our stupidity. I'm not saying that, but we need to stop being afraid of advancing Christ's kingdom and cause in this place. And as you individually learn your place in Christ's body, you will learn, this is not the place I need to be serving. I need to find something else. And you may go and fail there. You might find 99 ways to not serve Christ in his body. But you will eventually find that gifting that Christ has given you to serve him. So, we are one body made of many parts, and so let us know ourselves and one another and our place in Christ's body, and let us serve. Oh, I know what service in the church is, Pastor. That's what the elders do and the deacons do. I am so glad that God has called you to serve our church. Well, let me tell you, I am too. I love Trinity. I love serving in this place. And I can tell you, I love serving with you in Christ's church. Now, some will serve in official capacities. Christ has established his church. He's established offices. And some spend their life weighing that reality. There are groups of people that can face great frustration. There are some who do not have the outer call or the inner call to serve in an official capacity in the church, and they're very happy. They're very happy to do what Christ has called them to do. There are those who have the outer call and the inner call, and by God's grace and time, they are elected, they are ordained, they are installed, and they serve joyfully for many years out of their life. But then there are these two groups in between. And there are those who sense an inner call that is never confirmed externally through the operation of the church. And they can be very frustrated in and of themselves. But then there are those who have an external call placed on them by the church. They might even be elected. They might even be ordained and installed. They might even serve. But they never have an internal call from the Lord to serve in that capacity. And they can be a great frustration to the church because they start serving for all the wrong reasons and having all the wrong goals. So there are those who serve in official capacities, and those need weighed, and those need to be developed, and those need to be put in place to serve. But all are to serve in a general service to Christ in his church. There is a place of service for all of you here. Even you little ones. Even you ones that are now, right now, wrestling against your parents to sit still in the service. You keep your parents awake because they are exhausted. Because you fought them at bedtime last night too. And you fought them at dinner, and you fought them at lunch. These little sinners, they keep us awake and enjoying the church service. All of us, from the youngest to the oldest, serve a purpose in Christ's church. Perhaps you're on the other end of the spectrum, and you think, I'm older now. I've done a lot. I taught Sabbath school. I've raised my family. I've done so much. What is Christ's purpose for me? Let me encourage you that if you are drawing breath, you serve a purpose. If you are inhaling and exhaling, God wants you to use that oxygen to serve him and to serve your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are one who has one of these diverse gifts in the body, one of these many parts working together to bring glory to Christ. Paul gives some examples here. And some of these are served more officially and some more unofficially. So we, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. Verse 6, we have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with generosity. He who rules, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So as we serve, we realize that there more than likely are a number of ways that we could serve Christ's church, but there seem to be these ways of excellence that come in how we are designed and built and our experiences and even our education or our personality, that things bubble to the top that say, this is a more excellent way for me to serve Christ. And Paul says we should do this diligently, that we should be faithful in our service. One example that is given here is one that we will be talking about over lunch with those of you who have signed up and are coming to the meeting. Verse 8 begins, "He who exhorts in exhortation." And if you look into the Greek word there, the root word is parakaleo. It means called alongside. It's one of the words that's used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is a work of coming alongside people. We many times think of exhortation as a public work. In fact, some churches call that licensed step, like an Edgar saying he's licensed to exhort. And some people say, well, what's that fine line between exhorting and preaching? You just don't do it as dynamically or something. You're back on your heels a little bit rather than up on the balls of your feet. You're not John Knox hanging over the pulpit. But this exhortation really lends itself more towards a more personal ministry. This ministry of helping others, of counseling others, of walking alongside others through challenges and difficulties and problems and fruits of their sin and fruits of sin of others against them, and being called alongside to walk with someone. There are all kinds of opportunities that flow out of the things listed here by the Apostle Paul. And we should do these things as we are gifted, as we are able, as we have opportunity. But fifthly, let us do all of it humbly. Let us do all of it humbly. Paul mentions a couple of times in this passage, according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. He says it a couple of different ways. That we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. One of the most helpful things for me as a pastor is to not be at church occasionally. Because I need to remember that Christ carries on his church here at 4515 Sandy Spring Road, whether Joel Wood is here or not. He carries on. And it's humbling for me. One time in Sterling, it was the perfect storm of international conference and vacation and some DMN classes at the seminary. And I was gone for 4 Sundays in a row. And guess what? When I got back, the building was still there. The people were still there. The gospel was still there. The ministry was still there. See, as we serve, as we find that wonderful place where Christ has gifted us and called us, and here we stand to serve the body. This is the body part that I be in the body of Christ. When we find that, many times our human pride begins to creep back in. And we cross that fine line of distinction. And we begin to say, I want to do this because it's right. And we begin to say, this is right because I do it. And we begin to look at our brothers and sisters who don't use the exact same translation of the Bible that we prefer, and they aren't as offended by the testimonies, clarifications on the confession as we are. And we think that the Directory of Public Worship spelled with a K is much better than the one from 2010. And we think that whatever the standard is, that we're better than our brothers and sisters. We begin to think that our place in the body is absolutely irreplaceable. That without us, nothing can happen in this ministry or in this place. That's human pride as it creeps in. And see, as we understand, we are one body that is made of many parts. And as we begin to know ourselves and one another and how the body works together and the blessing that those diverse gifts are, and as we begin to serve in those capacities, let us do so humbly, understanding that the gospel was here for millennia before we arrived, and it will be here until Christ returns after we're dead. And we should delight in being humble, broken vessels that carry the light of Jesus to the world, to our fellow members in Christ's body, to our spouses, to our children, to our co-workers, a humble people, a humble body of Christ, prepared to see the Lord do great and marvelous things in our midst as we work together in humility to serve our head, Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray.